are in Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, we're still there. We're almost done. Just a couple more weeks and we'll be through chapter 5, but we're still there. And today we're talking about what Jesus says about turning the other cheek. This is about retaliation. It reminded me of a story I heard a long time ago about a couple of engineers who were sent down to South America to work on a bridge building, it was a bridge infrastructure for the oil industry. And they were in this remote location. They had a house, and they hired a local man, a young man, to come and help. And so he would clean the house for them and prepare food for them. And they loved to pick on him. And so they did all the usual tricks. They put the water over the door, so when he went through, he got soaked. They put the grease on the doorknob, so every time he grabbed it, you know, it slipped. He couldn't get it open, and you know, then his hand—it was just a pain in the neck. They would nail his shoes to the floor, you know, and he'd go to pick them up. And after a while of picking, I mean, the guy never did anything. He just took it. And after a while, they start feeling bad. And he said, you know, we shouldn't be doing this to this poor guy. And so they called him in and they said, you know, we apologize. We shouldn't be doing this to you. And we just want to promise we're not going to do this anymore. So the young man said, you mean you're not going to put water over the door anymore? No, we're not going to do that anymore. You don't have to worry about that. You're not going to put grease on the doorknob? No, you don't have to worry about that either. There'll be no grease on the doorknob. You're not going to nail my shoes to the floor? No, we're done. We're sorry. We're not going to do it anymore. The guy said, good, I'm going to stop spitting in your soup. We love retaliation. I have three brothers, and we know if you have a brother, and I'm not going to say about a sister. I don't know how that works. But if you have a brother, you know all about retaliation. I spent most of my life, I think, growing up, keeping my brother from telling my mom. And we would fight like crazy. I remember, you know, I have three sons, and I remember watching them fight, and they'd be really going at it. And, I mean, they're just going to town. And I'm smiling as a proud dad. And Kim, she grew up with no males in the house at all. And she was looking at these kids in shock. And she turns to me and she says, is this normal? Yep, this is normal. But we know about retaliation. And so we're going to talk about what Jesus has to say about that today. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, but we're going to get there in just a second. I want to start, first of all, I'm going to read three scriptures from the Old Testament, and then three from the New Testament. And you're not going to be able to turn there. You won't have time, but you might want to write down the references. Exodus 21, verses 24 through 25, and you'll have to turn there later to kind of get the context for it. But it says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That's hardcore, isn't it? Leviticus 24, 19 through 20. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Deuteronomy 19:21. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So now we're coming to Matthew chapter 5, the passage we're going to look at today. It says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile,
Go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And then Romans 12:17-21, it says this: Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. It is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then finally in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Do you notice the incredible change from the Old Testament to the New Testament? And it's just a striking thing. And it's all because of Jesus and his teaching. Well, what are we looking at here? We're looking at the law, what I'll call the law of tit for tat. There's a Latin definition there for, or Latin name for it. And this is the thing that's interesting. It's been around forever, practically. And it's the basis of our current judicial system. When we hear it, we think, wait a second, that is absolutely terrible. I mean, this is uncivilized, do these kinds of things, cut off hand for hand and foot for foot and all of this stuff. But this is something that was not only practiced by the Hebrews, it was also practiced by many other groups of people, and it was just widespread. And so we understand this is something that was around forever. It also required a court system. This kind of put an end to the personal revenge kind of business. You couldn't figure this out on your own. You weren't supposed to. You were supposed to take it to the court system and deal with this. But here's the essence of it. It insists... Let's go a couple slides here, Kim. I know. You were studying hard. You were writing notes. Yes. It insists on equal compensation. That was the key. And in fact, this wasn't expected to be a literal thing. They weren't. I mean, I know there's a few extreme groups that will do that. But it wasn't expected to be a literal thing. Whereas if you know, somebody's arm got cut off, then your arm got cut off. That wasn't what it would do. In fact, they had detailed formulas for figuring out what the compensation should be. So, say you're doing something, you cause somebody to be injured, you would go to the court, they would run it through their formula, and they would say, okay, you have to pay a certain amount. Because that is what our formula says that injury is worth. The principle was that equal compensation. And then the other thing I want to say about it, it kept violence in check. Whereas we see it as very violent today, it also was about keeping violence in check, because this is what would happen. There'd be a tribe, and somebody from that tribe would get mad at somebody from another tribe, and he'd go over there and he'd kill them. And what would happen is that tribe then would get all their men together, and they would go over and kill not one or two, but they might kill more than that. And then that tribe would get really mad, and they would go over, and then they'd kill, and pretty soon all of them were wiped out. And so this puts a check into that. Now, Kim
Kim's never lived there, but she's from up the holler down in Hazard, Kentucky. They know how to feud. And they keep those feuds going for a long, long time. And this is why. And this kind of stuff happens. And this law was put in there to kind of not, it wouldn't make anything go away, but it was the only way they could think of to make it just kind of keep it in check a little bit. There are still a lot of bad things happen. It didn't really solve the problem, but it kept it from getting out of hand and getting completely haywire. And so everything from tribes and way off down to the Hatfields and the McCoys deal with vengeance. And it goes a lot farther than that. It goes to siblings when they're young. But it also goes to us when we get old. We see it in marriages. We see it in family relationships. We see it with our coworkers. And this whole issue of retaliation and equal compensation comes up all the time. But Jesus, he explains it this way. He says that, or he explains that his kingdom is very different. Remember, we're talking about a little earlier in Matthew that Jesus said all this about a new kingdom. There was a new kingdom coming, and it was so new, it was so different than from what the people thought of. It's so different from what the people knew that there had to be a lot of teaching about it. And so the Sermon on the Mount is one of his major teachings about this new kingdom. And this is one of the prime examples that we see here. That this is something that we have to understand. Jesus is turning their world and he turns our world upside down with his teaching. Now we're going to go through it line by line here. But before we get to that, so don't go ahead, Kim. Just stay where you're at. Before we get to that, Matthew 5:39a, it says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." Now, people struggle with that translation there because it sounds like you're just not supposed to do anything at all. And a lot of scholars believe it would be better if it was translated, "Do not resist an evil person with evil." Another way to say it is, "Do not resist a violent person with violence." It just keeps it going. It doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't break the chain of violence. And so people deal with this, and when they see this, sometimes they wonder, does this mean, you know, I can't even defend myself? Someone wants to come and hit me. I hit my head with a bat. You know, I'm just supposed to let them do that? No, that's not what he's saying. It's about how we respond when people have violated us. So let's get to the four main examples. The end of 39. Matthew 5:39b says, "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Now, this is something that you've heard many times before. This is probably, if you know, one of the top 1% of you knew this was in the Bible. But you notice that Jesus says specifically the right cheek. Now, if I'm going to slap you and you're coming, standing, do I have any volunteers? You would. The beard isn't going to protect you, man. I'm going to have to talk to your wife. What's wrong with him, man? But if you were standing right here, okay, so just imagine Phil standing right here. And I'm going to hit his right cheek. And I'm right-handed. Most people are right-handed. I know there's a few of you weirdos out there. How am I going to hit him on the right cheek? No, it's a backhand.
Now, it just so happens that a backhanded slap was highly insulting. And it was highly insulting because that's the kind of slap that was used by somebody who was superior against somebody who was inferior. This is what a head of household would use in his household. This is what a master would use on his slaves. The backhanded slap. And so if somebody does it to somebody else that's not a slave, not a member of his household, none of that, and I'm not trying to condone any violence at all, but if he would do that, he is saying, I am superior to you. You are inferior. Now you can respond to that in a couple of ways. You could cower, because that's what would happen if he hit me on my right cheek. You know, I'm going to be like this. And I could at this moment accept that fact. Yes, you are superior. I am inferior. I will stay like this. But that's not what Jesus says to do. He says, turn the other cheek, which requires standing back up. So you're now taking the position as an equal. But you're doing something else too. You're not striking him back. So basically Jesus is saying, you stand up, you look him in the eye, and you say, go ahead. Now, I'm not telling you you're not going to get hit if you do that. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Christians have been pounded on for centuries, and it's not going to stop. And you very well could get hit again. On the other hand, you are insisting that you are an equal. And more than that, you're planting a seed in the violator that just maybe they were wrong. And that they have actually taken the inferior position by striking you. Well, let's move on to the next example. Matthew 5:40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Well, first of all, we see here that if anyone wants to sue you, which lets us know this is taking place in the court of law. So you're in court and somebody wants your shirt. Well, we have to understand how people were dressed back then. You had a shirt. Some translations use the word tunic. It's probably better that we use a word that doesn't make immediate sense to us, because when it says shirt, we think of our kind of shirt. But this was like an undergarment. It was that, you know, that this is like the base layer. Okay, so nothing else, just this shirt. And then over that, you would have a coat. Some translations use a cloak. And this was your outer layer. Now, most people, even someone who was poor, probably had they might have had two or maybe even three of the undershirts. But they usually only had one coat or one cloak. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there's a law that says if somebody gives you their coat as a pledge, so say somebody, you know, he's got to go do, he wants to borrow your bicycle to run down there, and so he says, here's my jacket as a pledge, I'm going to run down there and come back. In the Old Testament, it says if somebody does that, you, by law, have to give him his coat back before sunset. And the reason was he only had one. And not only was it the outer garment, but it was used as his blanket, and so he needed it to go to sleep that night. So imagine this guy, he's in the courtroom, imagine it's you. You've got two pieces of clothing on, an undershirt and a coat. And you're being sued for your undershirt. And Jesus says,
No, I'm not going to ask you to demonstrate this one, Phil. Jesus says, give him your shirt, which is kind of interesting how you get that off. But then he says, give him your coat as well. You see the picture that Jesus is creating here? So you're standing there naked. Well, that seems like it's a loss of dignity. But actually, what you're doing is the same thing like you would be doing with in the first thing. It's an act that plants a seed in the violator that they are wrong and has again shown them to be the inferior person. It's a creative way to change how this goes back and forth. It's designed to stop the cycle. Let's go to number 3, verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, this started all the way back in Persia. And Persia apparently had a very good message system or mail system. It was well known. It was highly regarded. It was highly sophisticated. If you think back to our early days of the Pony Express, they had a series of stations all along, and it was planned so that they could ride, they could get refreshed, they would change drivers, they would change riders, they would change horses, all that stuff, and it would keep it going. Well, that was not new. The Persians had done that, and it was excellent. But they also had a law that if they got to the next post and there was not a fresh horse or a fresh person to continue on the message, you could be a private citizen, could be hauled into service, and you had to do it. And so you would, it's the same word for that system that we see used here. And apparently the Romans had co-opted this. They liked that idea. And so there was this rule, this law, that if a Roman soldier came up to you and said, hey, carry my load, you had to do it. And he could make you carry that for up to a mile. That was the limit. And at a mile, it would stop. And you can just imagine this. You're going into town. You're just minding your own business. You're doing a little bit of shopping. Everything's going great, and you just feel this tap on your shoulder. And it's this Roman soldier. And he said, hey, carry my bag. We read about this a little bit later when Jesus is carrying the cross. Romans called Simon of Cyrene, says, hey, take this. It was the same. That was why that happened. But if this happened to you, you'd be incredibly humiliated, having to carry the load of this person that you could not stand. You know he'd be just sneering as he did it. He'd be rubbing it in, kind of chuckling to himself how he could make you do this. And you'd be thinking all sorts of bad thoughts of how you could get even. They had groups around, you know, that whose goal was to fight the Romans. You might even go join one of them. But Jesus says something different. Jesus says, if somebody makes you carry it 1 mile, you just keep going and carrying it 2. Again, it's back to this same thing. It turns the tables. It gives dignity back to the one being forced and makes the one who forced the labor start to look rather small. The fourth one then is Matthew 5:42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now this one, people have interpreted it differently. Some people wonder if it's just a standalone thing. But it refers back to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, what would happen with loans is on the seventh year, every seventh year, all loans were forgiven. Pretty good, huh?
And so people were, what it did is people were very careful about making loans. I mean, year one, you might say, hey, I'll give you a loan. 5-year loan, you got to pay it off, or a 6-year loan, pay it off then. But what happens if it's year 6 and somebody says, hey, I want this loan? You might say, no, I don't want to do that because next year is the 7th year and I'm going to have to forgive that. And so people knew that and they would take advantage of it. And so they would go and they would, you know, ask for loans in the 6th year, knowing that you'd have to forgive it in the 7th year. And the passage in Deuteronomy says, don't turn them away just because, you know, don't be thinking. In fact, it calls it an evil thought on your part to think that, no, I'm not going to give them a loan. But that was about somebody in need. And you notice it doesn't even say anything about the need here. And so it kind of leads to the idea that this is somebody that's trying to take advantage of you. He's trying to get you to give him a loan, laughing, because you have to do it. Unless you find a way around it. But what does Jesus say? No. You give to them, do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And this act turns the tables a final time. The perpetrator's greed suddenly becomes pretty apparent. And you are shown as the good person in that relationship. So there's 4 examples that Jesus gives. And let's just look at what it means for us today. First of all, seeking vengeance only keeps the cycle of violence going. Just look at history. Do you know right now, at this very moment, well, I haven't checked the news in the last, since yesterday. But at this moment, our government is thinking about how to retaliate to what somebody else did. We've done that all the time. I mean, that's the whole thing. We retaliate all the time. And it doesn't stop the violence. We see violence in our country and we want to meet it with more violence. It doesn't stop the violence. And we see it even in our own homes. And I'm not even talking, I mean, it can be physical, but even if it's not physical violence, we see how we treat each other violently. And that idea of just getting even never breaks the cycle. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And people struggle. They have issues in their relationships. We see marriages. This is one of the big problems. It just is this idea that, you know, I got to get even. And a little more. Have you ever noticed how that works? I mean, when my brother, if he'd come up and slug me in the shoulder, do you think he's going to get a slug in the shoulder back? Yeah, he is. But I'm going to aim a little high. Because if you hit the top here, it hurts a lot worse. And that's what I want. I want to hurt him even more. I want to get even, but just a little bit more. And it doesn't break the anger cycle at all. And we see that keep going and going and going. And we should know this. So that's the first thing. Harboring resentment diverts us from practicing Jesus' command to love one another. It's hard to love someone you resent. Again, this is a big issue in marriages, isn't it? And this resentment builds up over time. And it gets really hard for there to be true love. It happens in the workplace too. In fact, I want you to think about this. Think about somebody who's close to you that you have grown to resent.
And it may be a coworker, it may be somebody in your family, it might be a relative, it could be your spouse. But someone that you have grown to resent. And now I want you to think about the last time you really felt love for that person. The odds are it was a long time ago. The third thing is, demanding our rights hinders our ability to maintain unity in our community. You may have a right, but that doesn't mean it's necessarily good for you, or that you must demand it. Man, sometimes we just hold on to rights so hard and they don't even matter. I have a dog, Daisy. Daisy is a dog that is pretty intense. It's a pit bull mix. And Daisy has a toy. And I'll take that toy and I'll hold that toy. And man, Daisy wants nothing more than that toy. And he will fixate on that toy. And nothing can distract him. It doesn't matter what's going on in the room. You can bring treats. It doesn't matter. He is fixated on that toy. Until I decide I don't care about his toy or her toy. And it doesn't matter anymore. And I just lay it down and have nothing to do with it. You know what happens? You know what she does then? When I don't care, she doesn't care. If I pick that toy and act like I want that toy again, bam, right back there. And this thing that she will stand and stare at for an hour if I would just stand there long enough, she suddenly doesn't care anymore, doesn't want. Have you ever had that happen in your relationships? There's something that you demand, something that you're insisting on. This is the way it's got to be because it's this equal compensation thing. And then you sit back and you think, man, that didn't really mean anything. Why was I fighting for that? We fight over stupid things a lot. Three things to remember. And then after that, I've got 10 more. And after that, another 15. Just kidding. This is important. The more you recognize your identity is in Christ, the harder it is to be offended. And I put this in here because it has a lot to do with retaliation. But let me just read it again. Go to the next slide there, honey. There we go. Three things to remember. The more you recognize that your identity is in Christ, the harder it is to be offended. Do you realize that we live in a world that loves being offended? It's our national pastime. We're offended about absolutely everything. But I want you to picture a piece of art. It doesn't matter what it is, just a piece of art. And you look at it, and you might say all kinds of things about the art. Do you think the art is offended? I went to the Chicago Museum of Art, and there's some beautiful stuff in there, but there's a wing, a whole wing, that I don't get. There's a painting in there, what's that thing called? Something yellow. And it is a big, big picture, and it's all yellow with a little black line all the way around it. And apparently it's worth how many, I hate to think of how much, but it's been in there. Every time I've been in that museum, that thing has been there. I don't get it. But you see, when I say things about the painting, who am I insulting? The artist. I'm not insulting that. I mean, you can say what you want about that piece, but I am really insulting its creator. And the more I understand that I am a creation and that he is the creator,
that changes how easily I am offended. Because when people start say something about me, I can just say, talk to him. He created. And understanding your identity is in Christ is one of the keys to handling this whole retaliation thing. And if you don't get that right, you're going to really struggle with what Jesus says here. And there's people that, you know, I feel sorry. I feel bad for their situation. And I really can't say anything because I know they're going to be saying stuff. You know, they're going to come up with, but a lot of the problem is they don't see their identity is in Christ. So that's a key thing. All right, so then let's talk about retaliation then. The first step of an appropriate response is to check your own desire of the flesh. And all I'm saying here is just understand, when you have something done to you, when you feel violated, understand that your first response, just like when my brother would do something, punch him in the face. Understand that is the desire of the flesh. And understand that that's where that whole thing comes from. It's our just instant reaction to get even. So the first thing you do is you understand that about you and recognize that that's a factor. The second thing then is understand that the appropriate response is to look for a creative way to bring healing and restoration. This is what N.T. Wright says. He says, Jesus offers a new sort of justice, a creative, healing, restorative justice. Let me read it to you again. Jesus offers a new sort of justice, a creative, healing, restorative justice. That's what I think when I think about Gaines Church. That's the kind of church I want us to be. I want us to be a church that retaliates differently, that is creative and is focused not on one-upsmanship or getting even, but is focused on healing and restoration. That's the community we need to be. A little bit later in Matthew, we read, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is talking about a new kingdom and the new way that the kingdom works. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a teaching like this. It's so difficult for us. It's just so different from the way we think. It's so different from how we see things, and it's hard. We just don't like it. It's not natural. We want to get even. But help us to see things differently. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.